Lord, take up your holy throne deep within my heart. Isn't that the cry of all of our hearts? And how does he do that? Well, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 tells you how. When Christ by faith lives fully in your heart. And how does that happen? When the Word of God becomes engrafted in your heart. That is when you make the Word of God your own. And your heart is filled with engrafted Word. So you can no longer tell the difference between your desires and God's desires, because they're all His desires. That everything that comes out of the abundance of your heart is the Word of God, because your heart is full of the Word of God. That's how He takes up His throne deep in your heart. And that can only happen by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now understand that it happens not just by faith alone. Faith is a necessary condition, but not the only condition. For example, your faith without love is essentially useless, for faith works by love. And your faith is shackled by unforgiveness. So, necessary conditions for receiving from God, at the very least, are faith, love, and forgiveness. But once we have the love and the forgiveness and the faith, then comes the second part of the power twin. The power twins are faith and patience. For with faith and patience, you can do anything. I can do anything. With faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Which promise? Any and every promise of God belongs to you when you act on it in faith and have the patience, which is the joyful endurance, to continue to do what you know you should be doing until the manifestation shows up to your five senses. So when we have faith that works by love, and when we've forgiven everybody, because we're loving, forgiving persons, then we pray for any promise, and we believe we receive when we pray. Once we believe we receive, then we believe at that point that God has granted our prayer request, that it has been given to us spiritually, and then we move into a time of standing in faith, where we are waiting the transfer of that answered prayer, the answer to the prayer, from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, where it can be measured by your senses. When the answer to the prayer is in the spiritual realm, you can only get your hands on it through your faith. When the answer is in the spiritual realm, the evidence of the things which you have not yet seen, because it's in the spiritual realm, that evidence of that thing, the evidence of the answered prayer, is your faith. When you want to touch it, you can't touch it because it has not yet come into the natural arena where your five senses can touch it. So you can't touch it with your five senses, but you can see it with your eye of faith, and you can touch it through your faith, because your faith is the substance of that which you have hoped for. So your faith moves the hand of God so that God answers your prayer. God is not moved by need. God is moved by faith. Your faith moves the hand of God. Your faith initiates journey of that manifestation of the thing you desired, whatever it be, from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, as you continue to call things that be not as though they are. You continue to think, speak, act, and live as if you believe you have already received, because you know it's there in the spiritual realm, but you have not yet seen it in the physical. Because you think, speak, act, and live as if you believe you have already received, that process calls the things that be not from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. And that process of calling things that be not as though they are, that process of calling things from the spiritual realm into the physical, that process between the time we say amen to the prayer and we believe we receive until we see it and can touch it with our five senses, that's the time of spiritual warfare. It's the time of standing in faith. And we stand in faith by living and practicing the armor of God. So you want to get set free from something. All of us desire to get set free from something. We maybe want to get set free from not having a job, from poverty, from a pain, from infirmity, from the lack of something, from the lack of ignorance. Whatever it is, there's something that we all want to get set free from. And how you get set free from anything is told to you in John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in the word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that sets you free may be a truth of a physical fact. For example, in days gone by, maybe 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago, I don't exactly know when, you know, the Britishers, especially the sailors, are called limeys. Do you all know that? They're called limeys. Limeys. Not blimeys. Blimey, he's a limey. Okay? Okay? So a limey, they're called limeys. And the reason why they're called limeys is because they used to eat limes. Why did they used to eat limes? Because on these long trips, they ran into a shortage of vitamin C. And they came down with a sickness called scurvy. And the simplest cure for scurvy is to have vitamin C, which you get from eating limes. So as they ate the limes, they got healed or they did not come down with scurvy. So setting somebody free can be as simple as a knowledge of a lack in their life of something. God could have an English sailor live without vitamin C. On the other hand, if that English sailor had the faith and the tenacity to be at the point where he could receive that miracle from God, he would be challenged with scurvy in the first place. Because God can do anything. But that does not mean that God does not use natural things to get people to a certain point. Might even use a donkey to talk to somebody. So God uses natural things. And in fact, very often when you get a miracle and a few years go by, the devil tried to tell you all the natural reasons why it was not a miracle. Right? We've all experienced that. We receive it with a wonderful, tremendous miracle, and after a short time, the devil started to tell you all the reasons why, oh, this was just a natural occurrence. Right? Oh, they crossed the Red Sea, but at that time of the year, the Red Sea was very low, and so they could walk across it. And they could walk across the water without getting wet. And yeah, although they could walk across the water, their whole army drowned in 1 foot of water. Yeah. See, if you look at what the devil is telling you, all the time, there's a hole in it someplace. But if you listen to it superficially, you can give credibility to what the devil is saying. We need to listen to it through the word of God and listen to it with a heart of faith. So God says the truth sets us free. So as we're standing in faith, it's because we're waiting for the manifestation of a prayer. We want to get set free from something. And what is going to get us set free from that something is continuing in the word, which is called truth. The truth will set you free. So the first part of the armor of God, the first part of continuing in faith, the first part of standing in faith is truth. You must know the truth. You must know the truth that the promise belongs to you. You must know the truth that you can call things that be not as though they are. You must know the truth that if you continue it with joyful endurance, you will get the manifestation of the promise. So the first part of the armor is truth. And truth is not something you put on in the morning and take off when you go to bed at night. Truth is a lifestyle. The armor of God is a lifestyle consisting of 7 actions. As we learn to live those 7 actions, more and more we walk in power and authority and dominion. But the process of living those 7 items is a process of going from one challenge to another, overcoming them. Many of us don't like heights. But if you had to go from the ground floor up to the roof of the 2nd floor, you'd have to go up on a ladder. Even if you don't like heights, you'd have to go up rung by rung, step by step, going up. It's going up on the rung that is lifting you towards your goal. The rungs of the ladder for a Christian are the challenges we're overcoming. And we step on the challenges and move on to another level. We go from level to level, from glory to glory, as we overcome challenge and challenge and more challenge. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy in James 1 when you come into diverse temptations, because you have a wonderful opportunity to go to a higher level. Many times when we have a breakthrough, spiritual breakthrough, a new awakening, a new level, the first thing that will happen is that God will give you a choice. The choice is to live at that level or go back where you were. For me, after I came out of backsliding after many years, God finally one Sunday morning told me, well, son, your faith is finally back to where it was before you backslid. And I was so joyous. I was so excited. I've been trying to get there for years. And he told this to me in a church, and I opened my mouth and I just sang in tongues. And he gave me the words and I sang the words. And as soon as I finished singing the words quietly to myself in church, this busybody up on the platform, up on the altar, podium, says, God just told me. He just gave a song to somebody and he wants the person to stand up and sing it. See what I mean? Here I have an opportunity of walking into the faith he just told me I had arrived at, or going back to where I was in fear. Me getting up to sing in front of a church. Well, you know what? I love God and I want to move forward. And I got up and I sang before the church. And we all come to that point. When you get a breakthrough, there is an opportunity. I pray for all of us that an opportunity comes early in life, early in our Christian life. Not when times are challenging, like Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall, great man of God, was a mentor of the guy out of Cleveland or someplace on TV. Anybody know who I'm referring to? Yeah, Rod Parsley, right? Yeah, okay. Anyway, Lester Sumrall was very, very sick. And Jesus appeared to him in a vision. Did not say a word. He stretched out both hands. In one hand was a Bible, and in the other hand was a coffin. Lester made a choice. He chose the Bible. He went on to be a great man of God, to found a Bible college, and to mentor some wonderful people. You know, we have this lady in ABC named Clara. Clara was a mistress to ABC Healing School. When she came here, her partner couldn't pray for her because she had no needs. I mean, here she was in her 80s, and she had no needs. No financial challenge. No sickness challenge. No relationship challenge. She had no problems. And the guy said, Pastor, I don't know how to pray for this lady. She has no needs. That's all Clara. No, Lester Sumrall had been a guest in her home on several occasions. One of the greatest men of God, especially in the era of cleansing, had been a guest in her home. The other one was a guest in her home, Pastor Timothy Davis. Two of the greatest men in area of cleansing were both guests in her home. How God trained up this lady is just truly amazing. And she went on to be our host for our ABC Rialto meeting for about 3.5 years. So God gives us choices. You know, Clara could have said, I don't want to have a Bible study in my home. And she could have said no to ABC Rialto in her home. But she said yes. What did she get? She got 3.5 years of teaching where every meeting was geared towards living until Jesus return. Every meeting was geared towards the fact that you don't need to die. For 3.5 years, that was drilled into her. And so in her, middle 80s, she called up a doctor and says, Doctor, I'm firing you. I don't need you anymore. That's pretty awesome. It's a wonderful example. She's now 93, I think. So God gives us choices. And the first choice is that you're going to walk in the armor of God all the time, or you're going to wait until you have a problem before you start putting it on and doing the best you can to fight. So the first part is truth. You must know the truth, for the truth sets you free. The second part then is the breastplate of righteousness. Goes over your breastplate, over your heart. Because you must know you're righteous. The first truth each believer needs to know is you're righteous. You can wage no warfare successfully unless you know that you are righteous. Because all of us outside of Christ Jesus, we're sinners. We all commit sins. But in Christ Jesus, we know we're righteous. All our sins have been paid for. So you must know that you're righteous. And you should realize the breastplate covers your heart. And Jesus came to heal a broken heart. To take a broken heart, a heart that's divided between God and the things of the world or the things of the enemy, and put it back together. So your heart is 100% set upon God. That's the truth. The truth is your heart should be 100% set up on God. But Jesus came to restore your heart, so there's nothing in your heart but Christ Jesus. That's how he takes up his holy throne deep in your heart. And when you realize that you're righteous, all your sins are paid for. And you're so grateful that all your sins are paid for, which means the effects of the sins, sickness, disease, infirmity, poverty, death, have no part of you when you realize it. And your heart is fixed upon God. It's the natural outpouring and bubbling out. I want to tell this to everybody. So the next part of the armor is preparing to teach the gospel of peace. And as you prepare the gospel of peace, as you prepare to give it away, it comes to you. What you give away comes back to you. You want healing? Give away healing. First part of my ministry, all I knew was lay hands on people. I give away a lot of healing. Guess what? It came back to me. Give healing. Whatever you want, give it away. That's how the kingdom of God works. If you want it, give it away. And it comes back to you many times over. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Give it away. How do you get out of debt? Give your way out of debt. And if you're going to teach the gospel and preach the gospel, the devil is going to attack you. And so with the attacks, you must know how to use your faith to block the attacks. The attacks come primarily through the mind. That's where the fiery darts come to attack your mind. And the only way you can know what are fiery darts and what is the Word of God is the study of the Word of God. The fiery darts hit your mind. The devil wants you to think they are your thoughts and your beliefs and your feelings. But when you know you have the mind of Christ, then anything that hits your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ ain't your thought. Because you are what the Bible says you are. And you can have what the Bible says you can have. And you can do what the Bible says you can do. Therefore, when these thoughts hit your mind, they're not your thoughts. Because you have the mind of Christ. And once you get to that point, the next step is moving out into the fullness of your salvation. So that you put on the helmet of salvation. The knowledge of all that God has done for you through Christ Jesus. And when you have all that, then you just pray on an ongoing basis for the saints and for salvation of people. You pray on an ongoing basis. That's living the armor of God. So the way you're going to get through this time of standing in faith is by having an attitude that's geared towards success. If you have an attitude of failure, the devil will give you a lot of reasons why you should fail. You must have an attitude of success. And that's what I'm focusing on tonight. Wearing your armor with an attitude of success. Here's some quotations for success. Probably you know them all, but I thought I'd put them here in one nice space. Quitters never win. That's actually very logical. If they quit, they can't win. They're no longer in the race. And winners never quit. Because if they quit, they wouldn't be in the race, so they couldn't win. So your first choice is, are you going to be a quitter or a winner? If you quit, you can't win. Winners never quit. If you think you can't win, you have already lost. If you think you can't win, you have already lost. That's one attitude you want to get rid of in a hurry. You must think you can win. Why? Well, if you think you cannot do it, then you're contradicting the Word of God. If you say, I can't do that, then you're saying God's Word is wrong. That's a sin. When you say, I can't do that, you are committing a sin. Understand, I'm not feeding this church pablum. You all know what pablum is? Yeah. Some kind of baby food, right? Okay. I was a baby once. If you think you cannot do it, you're contradicting the Word of God. Because nothing is impossible to him who believes. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. And the reason why you can win, the reason why you should always win, is that the fight is rigged. It's fixed. It's a fixed fight. The referee is your daddy. And the referee wants you to win. You're in a fixed fight where the referee wants you to win and the referee is your daddy. How can you possibly lose? Only one way. You quit. As long as you don't quit, you must win because the referee is your daddy. So you hang in there. And Winna's hanging there with the Power Twins. Winna's hanging there with faith and patience. Winna's hanging there with faith and joyful endurance. Patience is joyful endurance. Patience is consistency. Patience is doing what you know you should be doing joyfully. You hang in there with faith and patience, and you always win. You always win. And you don't give up because somebody tells you it's over. You don't give up because they tell you it's too late. You don't give up because the time is gone. Because you have the Word of God, and the Word of God transcends time. I remember before I gave up my company, after I got saved, I had a contract I had bid on. I had my own company, and I had it bid on a contract, and I was told I had it, and I was waiting for the paperwork. Then I got saved. And I got saved learning Mark 11:24. So the first thing my contact at the company told me was, they're thinking of looking at somebody else for some specific reasons. And I said, I don't care what they look at, it's my contract. And I prayed Mark 11:24 and said, this is my contract. Then I went to stand in faith. I didn't know what standing in faith was. I did not even know the expression. All I know is I prayed Mark 11:24, which means it's my contract. Then they call me up and they say, well, it's looking pretty serious. They really like this company. Okay? A lot of the executives have friends in the company and some other reasons. I said, I don't care. It's my contract. And the guy called me up and says, they told me informally they're going to give it to the company. I said, I don't care. It's my contract. And he called me back and says, I hate to tell you, but they gave the contract to the company. This is a large six-figure contract, okay? Which is, what, almost 40 years ago was a lot of money. I said, I don't care. It's my contract. The guy said, well, you can say that, but they're giving it to another company, and they're going to send you a letter. So sure enough, a letter came. We are awarding the contract to another company. Took the letter, I tore it up, and I threw it in the trash. I said, I don't care. It's my contract. And I kept saying, this is my contract. I kept saying it for a year. One year later, the executives from the company left that company, so the contracts stopped because they left. They moved to another company. And when they moved to another company, they called me up to build the same system for the new company that I was going to build for the old company. Same money, same people, same system. The only difference was the name of the contract. Took me 1 year of saying it's my contract. Despite everything that I saw in the natural, and 1 year later, I got it. But not once during that time did I ever say, well, I guess I lost the contract. I always said, this is my contract. And that applies to every single thing you're standing in faith for. That is what standing in faith is about. Is having the right attitude and never giving up. You know, we're soldiers. We're not supposed to be wishy-washy prima donnas. We're soldiers in the army of God, and soldiers get hurt sometimes. And I don't want anybody to get hurt, but challenges come to your spirit and to your emotions and to your psychology and your body, and sometimes it hurts. Have I been in pain? I've been in pain. You know, standing in faith for the fullness of the manifestation of 20/20 vision in my eyes have created some of the greatest embarrassing moments of my life, have created the feeling like I'm walking around like an old man, embarrassment, and some of the greatest pain. Two or three greatest pains I've experienced in my entire life have been by standing in faith for my 20/20 vision. I came out here one night in the dark, and my night vision in the past has not been as good as my day vision. And I came out here in the dark to turn something out because the power was on for some reason. I bent over there to put the power off, and somebody had moved a chair there. And I came down, and I smashed the bridge of my nose against a chair. And I almost passed out. It's only God's grace why my nose wasn't broken. That's one of the three worst pains I felt in my life. So nobody said standing in faith is sitting back eating a bowl of cherries and cream or whatever they do with cherries. Okay? It's warfare. And every warfare can be hard, and every warfare can be painful, and every warfare can be dirty. But you never quit, and you fight till you win. That's the attitude you need to have. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to win. So as we do this, as we go into this warfare, know that the armor of God is a lifestyle. It is very nice that churches have taught, put on your armor and you pantomime it. You put a belt around your groin and you tie it, and then you put on a breastplate and you cinch it up You put a helmet on your head, you take your sword, it's wonderful and it's a nice pantomime. But all it is a mental reminder. That is not the armor of God. The armor of God is living it, knowing it and living it. If nothing else sinks into you tonight as you leave here, let this sink in. The armor of God is knowing the seven parts and living them. Because each part has to do with a part of your being. The first five parts have to do with your first five parts of your being. Sixth one is your interface with the world, which is your word. And the seventh part has to do with your works. That is the armor of God. And you live the armor of God with the attitude that you're never going to quit because you're a winner, not a wimp. And let me give you some specific spiritual attitudes. Three spiritual attitudes: possession, submission, and expression. What do I mean by possession? Could mean a lot. It could mean you are joint heirs with Jesus, and everything that God has, he gave to Jesus, and everything that Jesus has belongs to you. That's possession. But I want to make it a lot simpler. From 2 Peter 1, verse 3. You're in warfare, you're standing in faith. You need a solution. And lack of that solution can be creating problems in your financial life, pain in your body, emotional distress can be creating a lot of problems. You need the solution. You need the manifestation of the solution. Know that God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness this day. No matter what the challenge is, the Word of God says He has already provided for you everything you need to get through today. He has already provided for you everything you need to be victorious in this situation. I think I would like to see you hang on to that. No matter what the challenge is, God has already provided a way out. God has already provided what you need to get over the challenge. God has already provided whatever you need for victory. And God has already provided what you need to get through today. You have to believe that. You have to possess that. Be a part of you. Spiritually, that's who you are. Somebody for whom everything has already been provided. And then you want to be submissive. Humble before God. And you can only be humble before God if you're humble before His Word. God said He'll teach the meek His way. And that's what you and I want. We don't want our solution to the problems. We don't want our way to get to the manifestation. We want God's way. And God's way only comes through submission. He will teach the meek His way. Jesus is the way. God will teach us His way, which is Jesus, which is how Jesus solves the problem, but only when we're submissive. Submission means many things, but what I want to leave you with here as an attitude is, your attitude should be, I believe the word, I speak the word, and I do the word. That's your life. That's exactly and totally your life. I believe the word, I speak the word, I do the word. God said it, that settles it. I choose to believe it. God said it, that settles it. I choose to believe it. That's the attitude of submission I'd like to leave you guys with. Attitudes for success. Possession. Whatever you need belongs to you. Submission. I believe the word. I speak the word. I do the word. Expression. You're going to speak. Here's a wonderful thing to say. When the devil comes with all the impossible reasons and impossible challenges, here's a wonderful thing that has helped me. When I have walked into hospital situations praying for people, and they've come back and told me all these terrible things that are going to happen, how everything is going wrong, this is what I use so many times. Everything is subject to change. Everything is subject to change. And you know what? You can guide that change through the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything is subject to change, and you are the author of change because you're created in the image and likeness of God, and your words are creative, and you have all the power in the name of Jesus, and that power belongs to you for your use because you have the power of attorney to release the power in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, through your faith in the name of Jesus, can change every circumstance of life. Acts 3:16. The name of Jesus, through faith in the name, can do anything. So Romans 4:17 says, everything is subject to change. How does it say that? It says, you call things that be not as though they are. If you're calling things that be not as though they are, does that mean that everything is subject to change? Anything you want to change, you call what you want to replace it. Everything is subject to change. And the mental attitudes. So many times I've seen people come up with prayer and they don't expect a change. They're going through a routine, a process. They don't come up with the expectation that they're going to be healed. I saw Pastor Karen minister one night to a young lady who had a piercing pain in her ear. She said it was like a pencil was being poked into her ear. And there's a bunch of prayer and there was not much progress. And finally, she started talking to the girl about expectation. You must expect the manifestation. You must expect that God's word is going to change it. You must expect your healing. And she expected her healing. And guess what? She got her manifestation within a minute or two. Total manifestation. I mean, talk about joy. Her joy didn't wait for the morning. Her joy came right there. Can you imagine you feel like there's a pencil stuck in your ear and somebody pulled it out? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Expectation. Okay? What kind of expectation should you have? Expectation for victory. Here's how I think you ought to face your life. Here's how I face my life. From the quotation from Vince Lombardi. Until the last couple of years, I never ever quoted somebody secular. For the last few years, I've used a few of them. Almost always the same one. Vince Lombardi, great football coach. The Super Bowl trophy, is that called the Lombardi trophy? Yeah, he won the first two Super Bowls. The Super Bowl trophy is called the Lombardi trophy, okay? Just so you know who he is. He says, when you chase perfection, you catch excellence. My, what a quotation. When you chase perfection, you catch excellence. That's what I want. I want excellence in everything I do. I am focused on getting excellence in everything I do. And if you look at me and you say, that doesn't look excellent, because that's not my focus yet. I'm focusing on deeper things. When I get those, I move on to the lesser ones. But that's my focus, is excellence. And let me tell you, I am focused on excellence in everything I do. I'm not focused on excellence in the things I should do that I'm not doing. But I'll get to them one day. When you chase perfection, you catch excellence. What's perfection? Standing in faith for your healing. Perfection is getting your manifestation. Focus on it with everything you have. Take everything you have, including the kitchen sink, and go after that perfection in your healing. Hebrews 10:14. In Hebrews 10:14, it's written, for by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You notice that's past tense? See, here at ABC, we don't get taken aback anymore when somebody says you have the mind of Christ. It's the Bible, and we believe it. And we believe that we have the mind of Christ, and we should move into the excellence of the mind of Christ. Well, the same Bible says, Jesus paid the price for you to be perfect. Let's chase that perfection. And if you don't quite make it, you'll catch excellence. But let's chase that perfection. And here's the attitude of perfection I want to leave you with. An expectation. An expectation is, here's a horrible challenge hitting you. And you look at the horrible challenge and you say, devil, when I conquer this, boy, the testimony I'm going to have to tell people. Address every challenge with the expectation of the wonderful testimony you're going to have. For Revelation 12:11 says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. Let me tell you, when the devil knows that all he's doing is supplying to you wonderful testimony to lead people to Jesus, he will back off. I tell you, he'll back off. Go into the challenge. Stand in faith with the expectation that you're going to be an overcomer and you're going to have this wonderful testimony to tell people. So have the proper expectation. And to the expectation, you add dedication. You're chasing excellence. You can't chase excellence unless you're dedicated to it. You know, I finally, after all these years of running, I started running back in the 70s. What did the man say? I started running 5 years ago, and today I have no idea where I am. Okay? Well, I started running in the 70s. And I'm still running. No, I'm not running as much as I should be, as I want to, because schedules have been very full. Okay? But I'm still running. And after all these years of running, I finally won a medal. No, I received a medal for completing the LA Marathon. But, you know, anybody who finished it got a medal. Okay? The others who didn't finish it probably ended up in the hospital. But they got something. But I didn't win it. You follow what I mean? Yeah, you earned it, but you didn't quite win it. But I finally won one last year. Finally won my medal. And I got second place in my age group. And that man beat me. He got first place. Shame on him, beating the pastor. That man is a runner. But he's not a runner because he's wishy-washy. He runs probably 4 or 5 times a week. I went hiking with him up in the mountains. Hot day, we hiked a few miles. I'm going back home to relax and have a cold drink. I said, what are you doing? He says, when we're up there, I saw this green park over there a few miles away. I'm going to run over there and see what it's like. Not drive, you know. He's going to run over there, which means he has to run back. That man is a runner. That running didn't come without dedication. People are dedicated towards what they want. Don't you want your healing? Don't you want your finances? Be dedicated towards it. The word of God never fails. We quit because we're not dedicated. We quit because we can't put up with it. Don't be a quitter. Be a winner. So dedication. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever God has promised you through Christ Jesus, it's yours, but you got to press towards it. It takes effort. Matthew 11:12 in the Amplified describes that effort. That a share in the kingdom of God is obtained through most ardent zeal, A to Z, ardent zeal and intense exertion. Does that sound wishy-washy to you? Does that sound like sitting back and que sera, sera, whatever comes, come? No. Ardent zeal and intense exertion sounds like a person who's moving towards a prize. Don't you want that healing? Don't you want that health? Don't you want that fullness in Christ Jesus? Don't you want to be here when the rapture comes? If you want all those things, aren't those worth more to you than an Olympic medal? To me, they are. So press towards them at least as hard as the Olympic champion goes towards his goal. My nephew, who was Olympic caliber material, when he was like 12 or 13, used to swim like 4 to 6 hours a day. 4 to 6 hours a day. I was reading about a man in the paper today who was very, very successful at what he does. And he works his regular day like everybody else. But before his day starts, he lifts weights. And when his day is over, he goes running. Because he has to be in good shape for his work. There's a man who knows what he wants. So when you have the right mental attitude, the expression, the dedication, then what it takes is preparation. And from the great John Wooden to go with the great Vince Lombardi, failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. How did Jesus Christ say that? He says, if you don't build your house upon solid rock, then when the test comes, you will fail. How do you build your house on solid rock? By hearing and doing the word. When you hear and do the word, you're preparing for the challenge. When you hear the word and don't do it, you're preparing to fail. Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. I don't like failing, so I prepare as best as I can. And the preparation for a Christian is to hear the word and do it and continue in the word. Nobody can do that for anybody. You have to do it for yourself. You must hear the word yourself. You must do it. And you must continue in it. If you do those three things, You will win every challenge. If you don't, your house will fall. Tonight, I'm pretty forceful. I think I'm pretty forceful. Why is that? In 2011, we told this church. Before 2011, we told you back in 2007, get out of the stock market, take all your retirement funds and pension plans, and get them out of the market. Get them out of mutual funds. Get out of real estate. Many, perhaps most of you, maybe all of you did it. We went through the Great Recession with hardly a blip. Hardly a blip. People who were here, who heard it, did it. We got through the Great Recession. 2011, God says, you're moving into an era of fear. Boy, has this been 5 years of fear? It said 2011 to 2015 is an era of fear. Fear, I mean, you can just stick a finger and find fear. Okay? Target. Credit cards. What? 50 million credit cards stolen. Okay? Home Depot. Citibank. Just goes on. What? This week? U.S. government. Sony. This week, the U.S. government. All their employee files have been hacked. Federal government, employees' files, tech, all the employees' information. 2011, we told you. 5 years of fear for you to practice to overcome fear and be mature in the Lord. For come the end of 2015, the bad times start. Well, since then, in the last couple of years, we heard people are saying there's different things from the scriptures that are pointing to the end of 2015 as predicting bad times. Right? The blood moons and the seven-year cycle are pointing towards bad times. Well, we knew that from 2011. We said in 2011, around the end of 2015 and so to sometime in 2016, the stock market will crash again. It's coming. Today on the Financial News Network, I was listening to the analysts talking. They all agree on one thing. There is a mega bubble. Financial world is in a mega bubble, not just a bubble. The last recession was caused by a bubble, primarily in real estate, that burst. The one before that was caused by the dot-com boom, the bubble. This one ain't a bubble, it's a mega bubble. And the consensus was it probably will burst in 2016. This is from the Financial News Network. So if I am a little bit forceful tonight, it's because you cannot get through these times without standing in faith. In 2007, when we got through it because we believed the word of God, we took action on it, and we got through it. That's what we need to do from here on out. Again, well, always, but especially 2015 through 2016. So failure to prepare is preparing to fail. And you prepare spiritually by having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. And you prepare by being a hearer and a doer. And you prepare by continuing the word. You prepare by wearing your armor all the time. You prepare by letting Jesus Christ be first in your life. You prepare by letting Christ dwell fully in your heart. You prepare by spending time in prayer and doing all the things we should do. And finally, physical attitudes. Physical attitudes. Now, when I say physical attitude, what I mean is these are the things you should be doing with your body and with the world around you. That's why they're physical. Because the first one on this is praying, and praying doesn't sound very physical. There is a great Welsh revivalist launched a revival, and he spent so much time in praying that eventually he died. And the doctor said he died from praying too much. What did they say? Say he was just emaciated. You know, doctors tell you that you should take a break. You know, don't sit at your computer too long. Walk around maybe once an hour. You know, I tell people, you work for 50 minutes, take a 10-minute break. Well, medicine's telling them the same thing now. Don't sit all the time. It's not good for you. Get up, stand up, walk around. So if you're down on your knees all the time praying, if the devil can't beat you, he'll join you. If he can't stop you from praying, He have you pray till you drop dead. So praying takes a lot of physical determination and physical execution. I see heads nodding. You've all been there. You all know what I'm talking about. It's no simple thing to get up in the morning and spend 1, 2, 3, 4 hours praying. Prayer takes effort. You should have a physical attitude of prayer. My body is here to pray God's will on the earth. That's your reason for being, is praying God's will on the earth. That's why we're all here, to pray God's will on the earth. Number one will is to get people saved. Number two is preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. Praying always, Philippians 4:6 tells you to pray always. Actually, the sixth part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6:18 uses the word exactly, praying always for the saints. It's using the sword of the Spirit to change circumstances for yourself and for the saints. But in Philippians 4:6, it does say praying always, not with those words. Philippians 4:6 says, be afraid, be anxious, be careful about nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication. In everything with prayer and supplication means you're praying always. Right? You're always into something, which means you always should be praying for it. But in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God. And then the peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. Why? Because you know when you make your request be known to God, He's going to answer your prayer. So peace can keep your heart and your mind. If there's no peace in your heart and your mind, then you're not praying correctly. You don't believe your prayer. Of course, if you're standing in faith and you prayed correctly and there's pain in your body, that really upsets your peace equilibrium. Pain can do that to you. On the other hand, the peace of God can change and override everything, including pain. The greatest peace I ever had in my life was when I was going through the greatest challenge in my life. And I went up to the mountains to pray. And I was parked in a car praying intensely, and the peace of God came down upon me. And perhaps that was the first time I ever understood it. Peace came down and just flooded me. And I was so peaceful, this thought crossed my mind. I was so peaceful and so comfortable and peaceful that if somebody knocked on my window and says, get out of here, a bomb is going to go off, I'd smile and say, it's okay. I was so peaceful. No bomb was going to get me out of it. That kind of peace drives all pain out of your body. And it comes when you're focused on God. Second attitude, physical attitude, is fasting. Fasting is extremely powerful. I keep saying you cannot be a Christian walking in victory on an ongoing basis without fasting on a regular basis. Jesus said, when you fast, he doesn't say if you fast. The great John G. Lake said, if you want to have dominion over sickness, disease, demons, and death, start with dominion over your own body. And one of the greatest steps, if not the greatest steps of having dominion over your body, is fasting. If you're not fasting on a regular basis, I doubt you have dominion over your body. I like it. I'll say it again. If you're not fasting on a regular basis, I doubt you have dominion over your body. Some challenges are overcome only with fasting. In Matthew 17:21, and again in Mark 9:29, Jesus says, speaking of demons that were in this young lad, he says, this kind comes out only with praying and fasting. The disciples couldn't cast the demons out. The disciples couldn't get the kid healed because they weren't praying and fasting. Because the bridegroom was there, so they weren't fasting. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is there, they don't fast. But when the bridegroom goes, then they fast. Some Christians think, well, I have the bridegroom inside me. I don't need to fast. Well, if that's your attitude, I can guarantee you, you're not walking in dominion. Let me read to you. Let's all turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me tell you the context. This Hebrew was on a trip with his concubine, which later in the chapter calls her his wife. Okay? And they came to a town which was not a Jewish town. The servant wanted to stay, and the big boss says, nope, we're not going to stay in a town because it's not of Israel. So they went on to the next town, a Hebrew town named Gibeah, which belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, and they stayed there. Well, he made a really big mistake, because there are a bunch of people, the Bible calls them sons of Belial. They were Jewish Hebrews, but they were really demonized. And what they wanted to do was reminiscent of Sodom, where they surrounded the house and they wanted the man. And the host offered his daughter, and they didn't want his daughter. So the guy gave them his concubine. Now, to me, this doesn't reflect very well on the man either. They gave her his concubine so they wouldn't come after him. They wanted him. But the guy was satisfied with his concubine. He took the concubine. So he gave the concubine to them, and he went to bed. He did three things which I don't approve of. He gave the concubine to them. He went to bed. The third one you'll see in a minute. So they took her, and they raped her all night and left her in the morning. And she crawled to the doorstep, put her hand on the doorstep, and died. He's all dressed, ready to continue his trip. He comes out. No question about him inquiring for her. But as he comes out to start his trip, there she is dead. I guess they did four things I don't really like. Three is he's preparing to leave. He's not even querying what happened to his wife. She's dead. So he packs her on his ass, and he took her back to wherever he's going. And then he took a knife and cut her in 12 pieces and sent it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And said, what are you going to do about these people who did this to my wife? So Israel came together as one, and they decided they're going to go up to Gibeah. And so they did. They went up to Gibeah. So we're now in Judges 20. Okay? In verse 13, they're speaking to the tribe of Benjamin who owned Gibeah, if you will. And they're saying in verse 13, Judges 20, 13, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. That sounds like a reasonable request. The act is so terrible, and the penalty of this kind of sin is death anyway. Sounds very reasonable. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So they said, no, we're not going to do it. So now we have war. Verse 15. Notice this. The children of Benjamin numbered 26,000. Plus there were 700 inhabitants of Gibeah. So there's 26,000. Okay? Now, verse 18. The children of Israel, in verse 17, were 400,000. 400,000 men of war. There's 400,000 against 26,000. Verse 18. Now, they have a righteous cause, and they ask God. Verse 18. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. See, that kind of makes sense because it's hard to get 400,000 men to attack 26,000. There's just not enough room. Okay? So Judah is going to go up to attack them. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed unto the ground of the Israelites 22,000 men. So the 26,000 killed 22,000 men of Judah. This is after God told them to go. This is after they are in the right. They have a righteous cause. This is after all they wanted was justice for the children of Belial. They weren't trying to punish the whole tribe of Benjamin and the last 22,000 men. You ever been in that position? Where you feel like you've done everything right and you lost 22,000 pieces of something? Or you felt like you lost it? I'm sure we have, right? You've been there, you've done everything right, and it ain't working. So what do? Continue doing it, A. B is, start checking yourself even more carefully for what are you doing wrong, and C, spend a lot of time in prayer so you can hear God's voice. Because God is never wrong. When things aren't working, you're the one who's doing something wrong. I'm the one that's doing something wrong. God never makes mistakes. That's an attitude we should all have. God never makes a mistake. Forget about this waiting on God. You don't have to wait on God. All the blessings already belong to you. The reason we end up waiting on God is God can't help you until you get the sins out of your life that are blocking the manifestation of the prayer. The blessings belong to you. The only thing that blocks the blessings from coming to you are the sins in your life. Whether the sins be sins of knowledge, sins of lack of knowledge, sins of action, sins of word, sins of the past, sins of your ancestors, there's some sin blocking the manifestation in your life and in my life. You know, I've been standing in faith now. I took my glasses off. Well, when I was 11 years old, I got my first glasses. They were pretty thick. As the years went by, they got thicker and thicker. They looked like Coke bottle bottoms. Last time I went to a doctor, not a regular doctor, but an eye doctor to get glasses, he said, next time you will need trifocals. He gave me bifocals. They were blended bifocals, so you couldn't tell they were bifocals. So I've had bifocals now for 30 years. 30 years ago, he gave me bifocals and said, your next glasses will be trifocals. I said, doctor, this is the last pair of glasses I'll ever buy. That was the last pair of glasses I ever bought. But I've been standing in faith, took my glasses off for the last time 10 years ago. I'm still standing in faith for the fullness of the manifestation of my eyes. It doesn't hinder me in doing anything. I see well enough when I need to do something, I can see it. And all the things that were challenges are not challenges. The only two areas where it really challenged me is in reading and watching some of the details on television. I've lost the grandeur of the visual medium of movies and TV because I can't pick up the details. That's the price that I paid for standing in faith. For 10 years, I've not been able to see the details in movies. To me, it's a small price for believing God's word. Much as I used to love movies, it's a small price. Of course, there have been some incidents where I've hurt myself because of standing in faith for my eyes. You know, I'm telling you the story, not for me, but for you. Because you're all going through the same thing in different ways. And I'm saying to you, don't think it's peaches and cream or cherries and ribbon or whatever. Okay? Hang in there and put up with the challenges and the pain. You will get your success. But over the years of standing in faith for my eyes, I have learned so much about me, about my eyes, about sin. I've had so many wonderful teachings come out of my standing in faith. And I really learned how sinful my eyes used to be. Of course, I'm sure there's nobody here with those challenges beside me. But the point of fact is, if there was, they could learn about the challenge with your eyes. So I've learned a tremendous amount about me because of standing in faith for my eyes. So they did what God said, their cause was righteous, and they lost 22,000 men. Verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves the first day. Verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. You can understand why. Our cause is righteous. We checked with you. You said, go on up, send Judah, and we lost 22,000 brothers and sisters. Well, brothers, maybe not sisters. They wept before the Lord until evening. And they asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Because Benjamin is their brother. And the Lord said, go up again. So they cried before the Lord. The Lord said, go up again. Verse 24, Judges 20, 24. And the children of Israel came near again the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel 18,000 men. So that's 22 and 18 is 40,000 people they have lost. And all the enemy has is 26,000. And all the enemy has is the devil. Because God is on the side of these people. And God is telling them, go up. So they could have got bent out of shape. They could have said, what is the use of serving this God? They could have done all kinds of things. But their heart is fixed up on the fact that God is their God. My wife and I say very often, if we were to leave God, where would we go? What would we do? There's nothing we have, nothing we want, nothing we do that's not built around God. God is the center of our being, and that's the only way we want it. The thought of ever leaving God is just not really there. So verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept. They all were there crying and weeping. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted. The third time they fasted. The first two times they didn't fast. And they fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. Verse 28, shall I yet go out against the battle against the children of Benjamin? Or shall I cease? They're willing to quit. Having lost 40,000 men, I can see why they're willing to quit. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I'll deliver them in your hand. And so they set an ambush. And they attacked them and fell back, and the ambushers took them out. And in verse 35, and the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. That's 25,100 out of 26,000. All that was left was 900 men. But the victory came when they fasted. The victory came when they fasted. So, physical attitudes, praying and fasting, and overcoming. You must have an attitude of overcomer. You and your body are going to overcome every challenge of the enemy. For nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Nothing of the enemy can hurt you unless you allow it. And we allow it, generally speaking, through lack of knowledge. Through doing something we should not be doing and we're not aware of it, or not doing something that we should be doing and we're not aware we're not doing it. That's true for me. It's true for everybody here. We all go through times of standing in faith while we search to see what is the challenge. How are we blocking it? But know that you're an overcomer. And if you don't quit, you will win. And if you keep asking God and praying, you will eventually hear God's leading of what the challenge is and how to get out of it. But it won't come if your heart is angry with God. It won't come if your mind is busy on television or doing secular things. Your mind and your being has to be focused on God. You're an overcomer. You will always overcome because you're an ambassador of heaven. And your attitude as an ambassador of heaven should be, you're not subject to any of the ungodly laws of this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you're an ambassador of heaven. So sickness and disease and pain should not impact you. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you because you are an ambassador of heaven. So when the challenges come and the time of standing in faith has been long, don't think you're waiting on God. Don't think that God is making a mistake. Don't blame God. Instead, focus on yourself and ask God, change me, Lord. Show me what to change to break this. Because somehow I'm allowing the devil to use my power against myself. Somehow I'm opposing myself and I've been taken captive by the enemy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. I am opposing myself. And in opposing yourself, you let the devil use your power against you. For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. So those are your attitudes. Physical, mental, and spiritual attitudes. They all line up to being, you are more than a conqueror if you continue with these attitudes. Never quit, never give up. Victory is yours. For the referee is your Father, and he wants you to win. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.